It is good to see all of you. As Bill has expressed, we have special guests today. We have folks all the way, brethren from China, and we're delighted to welcome them, visiting John and Jennifer, and we appreciate so much what they are doing, their work, and any of the rest who are visiting. We are very especially happy to have you and hope that you will give us an opportunity to visit with you following our service today. Brother Gee has read for us a unique passage of Scripture, Romans 8, which is the Mount Everest of Scripture, as some refer to it, has in verses 26 and 27 the only promise, the only reference that we have anywhere about the Holy Spirit interceding for us when we pray. And that promise appears to be especially appropriate the more difficult that those prayers may be. You and I are people of prayer. I don't know of any of us who would confess that we pray as much as we should or need to. But we know the importance of prayer. We know the power of prayer. We know the promises that are included in prayer, and what a good example that Amber has given to us this morning of one of the needs for prayer, and that is for forgiveness based upon the confession of our sins, even as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we've gone to the Father to give thanks for all of our blessings, as well as to give petitions, as Brother David has, and as Brother Johnny has led us in our communion service today, all involved our communication directly with our Heavenly Father. But there are struggles in our prayer life, an expression that I'm not terribly fond of. But in that portion of our life that is dedicated to our petition and our praise, our rendering of thanksgiving to God, and that is sometimes we do not know how to pray. Or as the text will suggest, there are times that we do not know for what to pray. And so today we're looking at this promise that is in this special passage in a chapter that has begun by talking about there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and that ends with the promise of the glory of God and the great victory and triumph of the child of God, where nothing can separate us from Him. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. But along the way, there is also some grief. There is mention of suffering. And there is the need for this particular passage. Let's begin by talking about the problem that we have as the children of God, because it is to the children of God for whom the book of Romans is written, although the non-believer certainly can be brought to belief and has been brought to belief as a result of the knowledge of the book of Romans. Paul is writing to a congregation of his brethren. And so he's writing to the congregation at Henderson as we think today about, first, our problem. Paul begins by saying the Spirit helps us in weakness. The passage begins by using the word likewise. He has referred to the groaning that the earth itself gives, creation, the created earth, as a result of the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. And from that time forward, the groaning that the earth has in view of ultimately its own redemption, if you please. He refers to the groaning of the saints of God, groaning in terms of our adoption as sons of God, looking forward to that. And so in the meantime, while we anticipate future blessings and future rewards, there are things that we experience along the way. And so even the earth experienced that, and he says that the children of God experienced that. That was what we were referring to a moment ago. When we were talking about grief along the way. The word help is a very special word. It occurs only here and in Luke 10, verse 40. You remember when the Lord was making his way into Bethany, and he was staying in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And on this particular occasion, when Martha was very busy about providing a meal, he implores the Lord to, in effect, make Mary help me. And so the word help suggests someone who helps bear the load or carry the load, a heavy load, that is really beyond the ability of one person to do. Some have illustrated it like this. One man is on one end of a heavy log of timber, and another man is on the other, and they are working in unison for the accomplishment of whatever needs that may be. Well, when we help someone, we're helping carry the load of another, and we know about our own weaknesses, how that we are in need of God's help, of the Lord Jesus' help. And Paul says the help of the Holy Spirit is involved as well when we pray, and especially when we struggle in our petitions. We're familiar with weakness quite a bit. The older we grow, the more impressed we are with the limitations of the flesh. When we are at our sickest, whether we may be young or old, we are at our weakest. And so we're very familiar with that, and we call upon and need the help of those around us and who love us, who can help us. There are times when we're mentally weak. We really do not know what to do. We may be in such a state that not only are we not making any decisions, but we're incapable of making decisions. And there are those that we need who can clarify the issue and help bring us to hopefully the right decision. There are emotional matters in which we need help, but in this particular, Paul is writing of our spiritual needs. We need the help of each other to bear one another's burdens. Then he says, we do not know what to pray for. There are occasions like that. Another rendering of the passage could be, or we do not know how to pray. I just want to ask you, have you ever been there? And I would dare say, if we were to go through the audience and speak one to one, that practically everyone here would say, oh yes. Oh yes, I've been there. I can't really identify with everything that was going on with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I know that as a child of God that we all have our own Gethsemanes, our own Gethsemane experiences in terms of we're making an ultimate decision about whom we're going to serve, what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how is life going to be used, how is it going to be spent, how are we going to be preparing for eternity. There's some lesser matters, but there are some very important matters when it comes to illness, and we pray earnestly, whether it be ourselves or it be someone that we love. I have a brother-in-law in ICU at Vanderbilt right now that I love very, very much. And it's really hard to know what to pray. We are praying fervently that he can survive. But here's a situation where I can share with you that you do not know if what's best for him. And so do we pray for healing? Or do we pray for preparation as we approach eternity? Do we ask for boldness in certain situations to step out and to step forward, to speak up? Or do we ask for patience in order to endure, that the will of God might be revealed to us in another way? Do we rush relationships or we wait for them to develop? Do we ask for prosperity or for contentment? Do we ask for opportunities and then do nothing with them? There are difficulties in terms of our prayer, but especially when life seems to be beyond us, and that may be physically, where even those who are the most expertise, have the most expertise, have done everything that they can do. It may be emotionally, where even the finest of counseling has its limits. And it may be spiritually, where yes, we can receive the counsel and the advice of our elders and of others, brothers and sisters in Christ, but it really comes down to our own special petition that we need to make. It is in this setting that we have the promise that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He carries or helps carry our load, which means we have our own responsibility, but not alone. We pray to God the Father. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, in His name, by His authority. But we have dwelling within us, according to verse 11 of this chapter, the Holy Spirit of God at the time that we're baptized into Christ, and we have His presence that is available to us. Another reason that we are in need of this extra help is we do not know what is best. We do not know what the future holds. God in its entirety, that is to say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, can see from the vantage of eternity. We can see from the vantage of time, and just a brief amount of time at that. And so we're in need of those who are much wiser, of those more powerful, helping us when we pray. We do not know what is best, but the Spirit does. And by the way, that is probably an explanation as a child of God. While some of our requests seem to be answered, and some of our requests are not, it shows that from the vantage point of eternity, that may not be what is in the best interest of even ourselves. Now, that's the problem. Let's look at the solution that Paul continues to describe. He promises us that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And you may be wondering, well, I thought that's what Jesus does, and He certainly does. In verse 34, we are promised that the Son of God Himself is at the right hand of God, interceding in our behalf. So we know where the Lord Jesus is. He is interceding in our behalf, even as we speak, at the right hand of God. But here, the specific promise is, in behalf of saints, those who have been purified by the blood of Christ, who have obeyed the gospel and are living it faithfully, who are doing all that they can to be pleasing to God, He intercedes for us. To intercede is to speak on behalf or in behalf of someone else. Or it's to come to the aid, to rush to the aid, rush to the side of someone else. Think about the lives that have been saved that otherwise would have been lost had there not been someone happened on the scene to rush to the aid. That is a form of intercession, certainly. Speaking in behalf of another, even in legal settings, is certainly a form of interceding for someone else. And then, of course, when we do so on a personal level, we're striving to the best of our ability to help bear the load that the person cannot bear alone. There are a lot of examples that can be given of intercession. Here is one. You might recognize Josh Wade at a Braves game and Bill. I'm kidding. But here is a bat in spring training that is flying in the air toward the face of a little boy. Those things are lethal if they come into contact at a certain speed with your head. They can cause damage anywhere. But boy, you talked about something like this. This is a dad, and what an arm. My. But that arm sees that bat coming, and that bat never touches his son. He intercedes in that particular situation. He saves him. Now, we're not to stretch that beyond what the illustration is intended to show, because we might be wondering, why doesn't God reach out His hand and stop a car accident from happening? And that's not the idea that we're talking about at all. But there are those that help us, that intercede in our behalf. Perhaps even a better illustration would be when a little two-year-old is sick, and all that he can muster to say is, "Mommy, it hurts." And that's all that he knows to say. That's all the diagnosis that he can give. And mommy makes an appointment with the doctor and goes to the doctor and speaks to the doctor about what hurts, about how long it has hurt, and what other symptoms may be. Mommies are made for discussions like that. And so, as we think about intercession in that particular regard, now, the Spirit goes to the Father according to this promise, and He interprets for us our prayers when we are struggling in our petitions to Him. Paul had earlier talked about groanings of the created earth. He had talked about groanings of brothers and sisters awaiting the appearing of the Lord when we will fully realize the adoption as sons of God, as children of God. But now he refers to groanings. And obviously there are times where we groan in prayer. One thing that we must not be discouraged from doing is not to call upon the Lord when we do not know what to say or what to ask. That's when we most need to call upon the Lord. But the words may not be there. The words that we're really looking for may not be there. And so the groaning, the text seems to suggest, is this the groaning of the praying person or is this the groaning of the Spirit? They are in unison, it seems to me, the text is saying, that the Spirit feels the groans of the child of God and carries those groans and interprets those groans in language that is too deep for words. Isn't that amazing? Too deep for words that we know. In language that we know, there is something more than that. There is language between God the Father and God the Spirit in our behalf. And this is such an incredible promise, such a marvelous promise, that when you really try to grasp hold of it, you wonder, why in the world am I not taking much greater advantage of the gift that has been given, promised by Almighty God, that as I groan and struggle in trying to determine what to pray and how to pray, what to ask for and what not to ask for, that there is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us that is interpreting those groans in language that is too deep for words. He who searches hearts, that would be God Himself, God the Father. You remember, Holy Spirit's God too, God the Spirit. But God the Father searches the hearts of His people, and He knows the mind of the Spirit, which is going to share things that are only true, that are only correct, because He's a member of the Godhead. And so again, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the will of God, that we have this blessing, this benefit. But again, the Spirit is only going to do what is in keeping and what is consistent with God's revealed will. How do we know that? We know that through His revealed word. That is why our knowledge of Scripture is so critical, so urgent. That is why that we continue to study the prayers of others that are recorded for us, the Psalms in particular, filled with praise and petition of Almighty God. But this is acknowledging, in the context of grief in which we experience in life, in context of suffering, for which there may not be any legitimate or logical explanation, we're simply human and we're going to experience it, that we're not experiencing it alone, even and especially when we pray. The Spirit knows God. The Spirit knows eternal truth. And He has equal knowledge of our needs. And when we pray, He is carrying those needs to the Father according to the Father's will. So, let's look in closing at some principles that we can gain from this text for prayer. The Bible is filled with principles of prayer. You might begin with those by looking again at the very careful study of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 5 to 13. A lot of principles there. But one principle is God gives us the gift of prayer and He wants us to pray. We cannot call upon Him too much. We do not need to be like the Pharisees who used long, vain, and repetition expressions, thinking that calling upon the Lord longer is going to be more effective and we're going to require more of His time. That's not necessary. God knows what we need before we ask. But just like a parent wants to hear from a child, God wants to hear from us. And He wants to hear from us when we are filled with nothing but praise, when we're filled with nothing but thanksgiving, when we're talking about nothing but the benefits that we have received from Him that are untraceable, unlistable, if you please, uncountable. But He also wants to hear from us when life is beyond control, when we do not know what to do, when we do not know what to ask. Because when we do, we not only call upon Him, but we have one interceding in our behalf. The Spirit as well as the Lord Jesus. We should be praying, brothers and sisters, much, much more. We should believe in the power of prayer much, much more. There are those who said, I've tried that, it doesn't work. No, 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 it works. That we have got to be people of prayer, not looking just for our own interest, but praying according to the will of God. That's the instruction here. That's the guidance here. We're to be praying faithfully and fervently. The second principle is, knowing that the Spirit is interceding in our behalf, even with groans, interpreting our groans. That does not mean that we do not need to pray, that we do not need to be audible, that we just need to say, well, the Lord already knows. When Jesus said, the Lord knows what you need before you ask, He's not saying, no need to ask. Ask with confidence. Ask with security. Ask with certainty that He is there and that He is listening and that He is responding according to His will. What is His will? What is right? What is best? What is true, whether you're able to see it or not. And we understand that the purpose of prayer is not just to ask petitions. How long has it been since you, like the psalmist, prayed a prayer that was filled with nothing but praise for Almighty God? How long has it been since you have prayed nothing but a prayer of praise for everything that we see and enjoy in the portrait of Jesus as the Son of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and really from Genesis to Revelation? And how long has it been since we have given thanks for that third member of the Godhead that we have not known as well as we know God, or God the Son, but in this text promises us, knows us as well as we can be known, and on a regular basis rushes to our aid, interprets our groans, expresses to God our need in view of eternity. And then we must pray always according to the will of God. Jesus did, as you know. And as our example, certainly we should pray, Thy will be done, not mine. That is the prayer of acceptance, yes, but it is also the prayer of believing and understanding that you thrust everything about your life, everything about your body, everything about your soul into the hands of the One who made you in His own image and who has secured your eternal salvation based on His terms, not yours. This wonderful promise, like the one that follows it, in the much more familiar and beloved text of verse 28. For we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That promise, like this promise, is not made to the unbelieving world. It is limited very clearly in verse 27 to the saints of God, those who have been made holy by the incredible grace of God. If it were not for that, there would be no hope. Those who have been made holy by the blood that is flowing from the cross. Those who have been made holy by being baptized into that Savior, contacting and reaching that blood, and being cleansed of all unrighteousness. It is made to those who take advantage not only of that, but then the opportunity to walk in the newness of life that God gives us as His people. Every day, one day closer to meeting Him face to face. Every day closer to having this body of our humiliation transformed into the body of His glory. One day closer to enjoying the fellowship of not only the Trinity and the angelic hosts and the redeemed of the ages, but those who've gone before who may be responsible for teaching us that we might teach others during the course of our lifetime. Oh, how many are the promises for the saints of God. In a moment, we sing our song of encouragement for anyone who needs to respond this morning. But may we pray a prayer somewhat like this from time to time. Heavenly Father, into your hands, I place my worries, my cares, and my troubles. Into your wisdom, I place my path, my direction, and my goal. Into your love, I place my life and my very soul. That is the invitation based upon the instruction that is given to us in the heart of this marvelous chapter that we need to read and read and reread, study and study, comprehend to the best that we can, pray over it, realize the power and the promises of it, but to know that we do not do so alone. The Lord is waiting for you. In fact, He is tenderly calling you as we stand and sing.